Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you all. Thankful for the opportunity from Pastor Lance to come and preach to you folks here this week of meetings. We are going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles this morning, 2 Chronicles in chapter 27, 2 Chronicles chapter 27 this morning. I'm grateful to be here this morning. My wife is here. Alyssa is with me today, as well as our two sons, David and Isaiah. David's 4 years old, and Isaiah is just about to turn 1 year old. And we have served as the assistant pastor, as Pastor Lance had mentioned, under Pastor Dave Loggins, the past 7 years. And we are going into full-time evangelism. Actually, between now and the end of October, we're going to be in 20 churches across several states. So we've got a trailer that the Lord provided us with and a tow vehicle. So if you think of us over the next couple months, just be praying that our vehicle won't break down and that safety going traveling to the states and to the churches that we'll be at are that which God has called us into the revival ministry. We've gone forth with motto, revive to awaken, revive to awaken. And that is the idea of that we want to reach a lost world to revive Christians, reach a lost world to revive Christians. I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, though, if we live like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, think like the world, look like the world, listen to the music of the world, do all the things that the world does, how will the world see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives as believers? So I believe that we as believers need to show a difference forth in our lives to the lost world around us. See, revival in our lives personally, our hearts personally, that would then overtake our churches throughout the land, and that as a result of that, there would be a lost world awakened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned in Sunday school how that is the hope for our nation today, is the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as believers, though, need to be sold out for the Lord as we live our life, reaching a lost world, not only through how we talk, but how we live and what we do and everything in our conduct, in our conversation, in our life. So we're excited about what the Lord's going to do. We're excited about the opportunity to be here this morning. Pastor Lance had invited me to come. It was about a year and a half ago at the ordination. And my mind at that time was like, 2025, August is a very long time away, but it's here. Time flies, and as you, I'm sure all of you can attest to that. So as we consider time flying, we ought to consider living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be in the study of the Kings, continuing on this morning. We looked at the life of Uzziah in the Sunday school hour, but we're visiting the southern kings of the southern kingdom of Judah for this week. Jotham, here in chapter 27, is the 11th king of the southern kingdom of Judah, since it's split into the divided kingdom. If there's something we'd note about the divided kingdom of Israel, when it split under the reign of Rehoboam, the north followed the pattern of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. The northern kingdom of Israel never saw a godly king. The southern kingdom, however, saw good kings and bad kings, godly kings and evil kings. And we will see these good kings and bad kings through the time that we have together, both this morning, this evening, and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. But why I believe it is necessary for us to look at the southern kings and why it is beneficial is that these kings were kings over their nation in a physical sense, and I believe they stood on behalf of their nation in the presence of God. They were accountable to God for the nation over which they ruled. And if you look in the pages of Scripture in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the Bible declares that Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests unto the Most High God. So can I tell you something? If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ hath made you a king. You're a king in a spiritual sense. And as a king in a spiritual sense, in the world in which we live, you have an influence in the lives of the people around you. And God will hold us accountable how we live our lives and what type of testimony we are to the lives of those around us. Much like the kings of Judah stood on behalf of their nation before God, even so today I believe that we as believers stand on behalf of the land in which we dwell in the presence of God. And as we consider this week of meetings, as we consider the topic of revival, I want us to place in our minds to remind ourselves of three very important principles that I see laid down in the Word of God. One principle is that the return principle. And there in the book of Jeremiah chapter 18 verses 7 through 8, God lays out an invitation to any nation who is doing evil. If they would repent of their evil, God also will repent of the evil that He has designed to do against them, and He'll heal their land. It's a universal principle, not only to the nation of Israel, but to any nation that would take serious this promise of God. The return principle. And I would point our minds to the, and our hearts to the book of Jonah, when the city of Nineveh had 40 days till they were overthrown, but they repented at the preaching of Jonah and God spared the city. God's looking today for men and women who would stand in the gap for our land, who would stand in the gap to make up the hedge that He would not have to destroy us. He was looking for a man back in Ezekiel 22 verse 30 with the nation of Judah as they were going off into captivity. He could find none at that time, but I believe He's still looking for those today who will answer the call of God to live lives sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would in effect stand in the gap in the land in which we live today. Those are two principles, the return, the stand in the gap principle, but also I believe there's a remnant principle given down in the Word of God, a remnant principle. And we would look at the pages in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham was talking to the Lord and pleading for the lives of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. He went from 50 righteous people all the way down to 10 righteous people. Lord, if there are but this many, will You spare the city? And God said, I will spare the city. The sad story is there were not even 10 righteous people there in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why I give these principles to us today, friends, as we dive into the life of these kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, is for this very important reason, that everything around us in our land, in our country, in our culture seems like it's spiraling downward fast. In a downward direction. And everything seems to be going out of control. But I want us to think and to remember the God whom we serve today. He's the same as He was back in the pages of the Old Testament, doing miracles for the people of God. And He still wants to do miracles for us today. And oh, what a wonder it would be if God would use us. If God would use our lives individually, if God would use Covenant Baptist Church here in Sterling Heights, that would bring about a revival amongst our lives as believers, that would see a lost world awaken to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we could, in fact, in our country, witness even a third great awakening in our land today. Wouldn't that be something wonderful? We say, but that's not realistic. I know it's not realistic, but we serve the God of the impossible, and with God, anything is possible. So I want us for today and this week as we come back and meet each night to set aside the distractions, to set aside the things that the dark of doom and gloom out there and consider what God can do in our lives. Because God wants to work in revival in our lives. God wants to bring our land even back to its Judeo-Christian heritage upon which it was founded. You're in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. We're looking at the life of King Jotham. The life of King Jotham. And a short chapter here on the life of King Jotham, but one that gives us a glimpse into a very important lesson that Jotham would portray to us through his life today. I want us to start reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. The Bible says, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. It says, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the kings of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. Notice verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the books of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. Notice verse 6, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. This morning, friends, I want to preach a message and share with you a message on a life that is worth living. A life that is worth living. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just give us attentive hearts as we would consider your word this morning. Help me to say nothing more or nothing less than that which you'd want for me to say, Lord. Thank you for this time we have to meet in your house today. Bless as we would look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that God shows us through the life of King Jotham that we could understand what a life that is worth the living. This is something that every individual has faced or will face, to know, to understand, to fully grasp what is a life worth living. A life worth living for Jotham, it wasn't fulfilled in the office as a king over the land of Judah, but in fact, I believe that Jotham understood what this life was worth living. He understood it in a much deeper sense, in a spiritual sense. For him, it forced him to think beyond the here and the now and into the future. We're reminded in the book of James chapter 4 that what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So if our life is just for a vapor, how do we, like Jotham, understand what that life that is worth the living? We ought to understand that as individuals. We ought to understand what that life is worth living. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I ask you this question? What is the life that is worth the living? Is it your pursuits in life? Is it your wealth in life? Is it your job in life? May I ask you this question? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, what lies beyond the reality of death for you? Because one day we all stand before God. One day we will all stand before God, and he will let us into heaven based on what we did with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never put your faith and trust in him, it's as simple as admitting you're a sinner and capable of saving yourself. Believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again from the grave, and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you do this, if you pray this sincerely, you not only have the promise of a home in heaven for eternity, you have a restored relationship with God that had been broken by the fall in the Garden of Eden. And I could tell you here today, understand as you have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be the life that is worth the living for you. Believer, are you living for yourself or are you living for God? What is the life worth living for you? We looked at the life of Uzziah in the Sunday school hour about the imminent danger of pride and how pride can keep each one of us even from this issue of revival and having a daily fellowship with the Lord and being God-dependent. It keeps us from that. But once we break away from that pride and come in humility to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have for me? What would you have for my life? God brings us in the life of King Jotham, where you understand what is that life that is worth the living. My mind goes to the man who in the parable that Jesus told in the Gospels had found in a field, a pearl of great price. He recognized the magnitude of its worth so that he sold everything that he had to buy that field wherein held that priceless pearl. You know, I can't help but wonder if today someone would uncover such a treasure that they would not do the exact same thing, to sell all that they have to buy the parcel of land wherein lay priceless treasure. Friends, I firmly believe that if we could but just understand that which Jotham found to be a life worth living, we'd recognize that he himself had found a pearl of priceless worth. And that which he found can be ours today if we can but grasp and understand what this life worth living is. Three truths this morning I want us to consider about this life that is worth living. The first truth is this. A life worth living is a life that makes a personal relationship with God. Is a life that makes a personal relationship with God. Look at verse 6 in chapter 27. It says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. The Lord his God. It does not say that he prepared his way before the Lord, the God of Abraham, or the God of Isaac, or the God of Jacob. No, this was personal to Jotham. He was the Lord his God. The Lord was Jotham's God. Let's make that statement. The Lord was Jotham's God. And you can slice it however you want to, but every individual in this world will have a God. It's important who it is that is their God. Is it a little g God, a false God of the world today, or is it the one true God? Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And we remember that which he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For the nation, in Psalm 33:12, the psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord. The Lord was Jotham's God. Let me make the second statement then. Because Jotham had made the Lord his God. Because Jotham had made the Lord his God. You say, well, why is this statement so important? Because as we understand the requirements of the kings who would reign, we would realize the words, the Lord his God, carry such a weight that shows Jotham had made a personal relationship with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18-20, it lays out the details of the king that he would personally handwrite out the law, which has been shown to be that the law, he would personally handwrite that which is even from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And as he would do this with open eyes, as he would do this with a receptive heart, as this king would take the law of God and write it out, he would consider, as he would beginning to go through it, this, that God indeed had made a perfect world. He would consider the fact that mankind had indeed sinned, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He would also consider the truth that God had stepped in with deliverance through the promise of the Messiah. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Well, the seed does not come from the woman. The seed comes from the man. And that which God was giving the promise to Adam and Eve was the promise of a virgin-born Messiah who would come and pay the price of all mankind's sin. Jotham, as you'd be writing out the law, would consider these things. He would go through this. He would consider the account of the flood. He would consider the account of Babel. He'd come to this point where God came to Abram, and God told Abram that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Basically, in Genesis 12:2, God was promising to Abraham that through you, the Messiah will come that will pay the price for all mankind's sin, and all nations of the earth should be blessed. Jotham would keep writing, and you'd understand why Israel as a nation made the daily sacrifices. They made the daily sacrifices as a nation to remind themselves of their sin against the holy God. The blood of these bulls, the blood of these rams could not wipe away the sin, but they would in fact remind themselves of the Messiah that would come, who would pay the price for their sin and pay the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was seen as the Messiah yet future, who would pay the price for mankind's sin. We look back, they look forward, but all throughout the pages of Scripture, all throughout time, salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, and the work of the Messiah alone, who we see today as the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I look at the life of Jotham in these words, the Lord his God, I recognize that this is how I know that Jotham made the Lord his God. But you say, but how was it possible for him to make the Lord his God? Like, what did he have to do in order for that to happen? I remind you what Jesus said in John 14:6 when he said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that, again, which we had just said that Israel saw as yet future, we look back and see as what has been done in the past. They were reminded of their sins against the holy God. And I believe that Jotham had made a personal relationship with God, recognizing himself as a sinner and in need of a Savior, in need of the Messiah who would come and shed his blood for the sins of mankind. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jotham, I believe, saw the Messiah as the one way to God. This, I believe, we can see from this phrase, the Lord, his God. The Lord, his God. Jotham made a personal relationship with the Lord, his God. And this is that which God wants to make with every individual. He wants them to understand what that life is worth living. This is the will of God for every individual that walks the face of this earth. How do I know this? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's will for you is that you would know him as your Savior. And then you would understand what this life is that's worth the living. But because beyond the gates of death, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, there's a Christless eternity in the lake of fire that is awaiting you. And God does not want anyone to go there. A life that is worth the living. It has a relationship with God. For only such a life is completely transformed, both here and for eternity. In Colossians 1:13 through 14, it says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It says that in Ephesians 2:6 that he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you recognize what God did for us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior? Once we were on the road to hell, but he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, a 180-degree turn, and he views us as sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that as we live our lives as Christians and understand that, wow, this is the life that is worth the living. But I want you to notice not only did Jotham make a personal relationship with God, but also secondly, the life that is worth the living is a life that resolves to live for God. It's a life that resolves to live for God. It says in verse 6 that he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He prepared his ways before the Lord his God. I see in the life of Jotham a resolve to live for God. A resolve takes determined preparation, preparing his ways. And as we consider what the kings had to do there in Deuteronomy 17:8-20, the Bible says, it shall be when the king sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. This was God's desire. This was God's desire for each of the kings that would come to the throne. And I believe Jotham did this. And as he prepared his ways before the Lord his God, he stopped and had determined preparation to live for the Lord his God. If we're going to resolve to live for God, it takes determined preparation. We need to have a desire that's in it. The psalmist says in Psalm 1:2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The psalmist says in Psalm 139 that we'd have a heart that's changed by the word of God as we would resolve to live for God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When you have a desire that's in it, a heart that's changed by it, and then a life that is reflected, a life that reflects it. In Psalm 19:14, the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If we're going to live for the Lord, if we're going to have a resolve to live for the Lord, we need to be all in. We need to have a determined preparation. Preparation negates passivity. It negates passivity. It is said of Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 12:14, and Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. The lack of preparation was a passiveness to the things of the Lord. You might say, well, Daniel, I'm not walking away from the Lord. I'm just kind of in cruise mode. Well, it says of Rehoboam, he did that which was evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You could argue that he was in a state of passivity. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, he did that which was evil. And because we prepare not our heart to seek the Lord, because we have do not have a resolve to seek the Lord, and we try to go through our Christianity in cruise mode, we start drifting away from the Lord. So what do we need? We need to be intentional about serving the Lord. Be intentional and faithful in God's word. Be intentional and faithful in prayer. Be intentional and faithful in coming to the house of God, to church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching, meeting together. There, Hebrews 10:25 says, I give it to you in a little bit of a paraphrase there, but intentional about witnessing. We need to be intentional in our Christian living. Resolve, it takes determined preparation. It takes a singular focus, a singular focus. It says in verse 2 of chapter 27, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. It takes a singular focus to not be discouraged by the failure of a spiritual giant. You say, what do you mean by that? His father Uzziah, a godly man through the vast majority of his reign, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He goes into the temple of the Lord. God strikes him with leprosy. He dwells in the several house, and now Jotham comes to the throne. He is resolved to live for God, and this resolve takes a singular focus, not to be discouraged by the failure of a spiritual giant. Sometimes it's easy. We have somebody that we look to. We have somebody that we hold in high esteem, and if that person were to trip up, or if that person were to mess up and that person has fallen, there have been godly men that have fallen in the past years, and it's easy for an individual to look to them and say, oh, they've fallen, I might as well just give up, I might as well just not serve the Lord, I don't care anymore. Now, Jotham had a singular focus. He had his eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would not be discouraged by failure of somebody else, by the failure of a spiritual giant. He would not be embittered, you could say, by the judgment of the Lord his God. He could have taken this in another sense. God, why did you judge so harshly my father Uzziah like that? Why did you do that, God? Why did you strike him with leprosy? I can't believe you did that. And because of that, Lord, I'm not serving you with my life. I'm not going to be resolved to live for God. I'm not going to have this singular focus because of what you did to my father, Lord. No, Jotham had a singular focus that would be not be embittered by the judgment of God. Things happen in life, and we ought not to use those things or those circumstances or those heartache that has happened in life to look to God and say, Lord, I can't believe you let this happen to me, or I can't believe you let this happen to so-and-so. I'm mad at you. I'm just going to give up on serving you because it's not worth living for you. Jotham was not embittered by the judgment of God, but he was also had a singular focus not to be compromised by the idolatry of the present culture. You say, well, where do you see that? Look at verse 2 in the last part. It says, and the people did yet corruptly. Jotham lived for the Lord, but the people did yet corruptly. Jotham resolved to live for God, but the people did yet corruptly. The idolatry of the present culture that Jotham was in. He was not willing to bend the knee. He was not willing to capitulate to the culture around him. He was resolved to have a singular focus to live for God. Oh, that we as Christians would have a resolve, a singular focus to live for God, to not be compromised by the idolatry of the present culture in which we're in today. Let's not be that frog in that warm pot of water that gets the heat keeping cranked up and cranked up and cranked up to the point of boiling when it's too late. Let's not be that way and put up and tolerate the sins and the perverseness and the wickedness of the present culture in which we're in today, where right is wrong and wrong is right. Let's as believers say, no, I will stand firmly upon the word of God, and I will live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm the only one doing it. And as we say that, we also say, let's live for the Lord Jesus Christ despite the lukewarmness out there and those and that of Christianity. The lukewarmness of Christianity to be like the world, to look like the world. They have all the habits of the world. And let's, as Christians, let's right here now and resolve to say, though they go off into idolatry, though Christians even go off into idolatry, Lord, help me to be faithful, to be resolved to live for you, to have such a singular focus that I keep my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not on the idolatry of the present culture, so that I would not be compromised, so that we would stand firm upon the Word of God, holding forth the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, holding forth the truth of the Word of God, so that the world, the lost world, dying and going to hell, could look at my life and say, what's different about that person's life? And we could then in turn say, the Lord Jesus Christ lives in my heart. Let me show you how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jotham had a resolve. That resolve had a singular focus, to not be compromised by the idolatry of the present culture. Jotham understood what a life worth living was. It's a life that has a personal relationship with God. It's a life that's resolved to live for God. But thirdly and finally this morning, it's a life that knows its source in God. It's a life that knows its source in God. Look again at verse 6 in chapter 27. It says, Jotham became mighty. Look at that next word. Because. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Jotham's source in God brought about Jotham's success in life. He understood that he couldn't win the battles unless his heart was right with God. In Proverbs 16:7, the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Jotham lived his way, lived his life before the Lord that allowed him to be victorious in his life, victorious over enemies, peace with those of the enemies. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, the Bible says, the Lord shall make thee the head into Israel and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. The New Testament passage that I would show your attention to from Deuteronomy there is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We can't win battles, O Christian, unless our heart is right with God. You say, well, I want that which Jotham had. I'll live for the Lord if you can let me be a king over the land of Judah. That's not what the life worth living was for Jotham. The life worth living was for Jotham was the personal relationship, the resolve to live for God and knowing his source in God. You might not be a king. God might call you to different venues. God might call you to be a faithful businessman. God might call you into the ministry. God might call you into Washington, D.C., and if he does, stay strong and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But true success in this world today is not what the world has. True success is doing the will of God in our lives. That's true success in our lives. And as we live for the Lord God, as we know our source in God, God will then continue to direct our path, to direct our life, to take care of our lives. Where Jotham planted, he flourished. In like manner, where God has planted you, may I encourage you, friend, today, flourish where God has planted you. Recognize that your source is in God. It's connected to God. Because if you do it in your own strength, it won't last. And because of Jotham's source in God, it brought about a beacon of light into Judah's idolatry. It brought about a beacon of light into Judah's idolatry. The people did yet corruptly, but Jotham served the Lord. I think of the proverb in Proverbs 28:2, the Bible says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Jotham was a man who lived for the Lord. The state thereof was being prolonged for his nation. He was, in a sense, making up the hedge for his nation as a built cities as the Lord richly blessed them. The floodgates would open up as his wicked son King Ahaz would walk away from God, and then God would bring the enemy upon them. You can stand, friend, in the darkest time knowing that your source is in God. That will give you the strength to keep going. That will give you the strength to keep serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not an easy road, but through dark times, that are even in our life, God always promises to be with us. And we have a hope that is firmly planted in the Lord, even in the culture in which we live today. God has given us the life of King Jotham here in 2 Chronicles 27 so that we would consider each individually what exactly a life worth living is. Jotham understood what this life was, and we've just seen it as well. It is a life that has a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life that has a resolve to live for God. It is a life that knows its source in God. Are you here today unsure of where you'll spend eternity when you die? You need step one to this life worth living. You need that relationship with God that was made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Are you here today as a Christian unsure of the future or what to make of your life or unsure of how to live your life? Can I encourage you to consider steps 2 and 3, a resolve to live for God and a life that knows its source in God? Where are you today, my friend? God is ready to meet with you and grant you the full realization of this life that is worth the living for the unbeliever and for the believer alike. So let's live the life that's worth the living, a relationship with God through Christ, a resolve to live for God, and the knowing of our source, it being in God. Let's make that decision. I'm going to have a word of prayer and then a time of invitation. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for 2 Chronicles 27 and the life of King Jotham. Lord, I thank you that King Jotham shows to us and he understood what a life worth living is. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in each one of our hearts today. The work that you've done in our heart, Lord, I pray that we'd be receptive to what you'd have for us. I pray that we would take the time to talk with you, Lord. Bless as we have this time of invitation. Help us to obey as you would prompt us. In Jesus' name, amen.